82. Thank you, brother. Did you already hit the button? Yeah. All right. Well, it's good to see you all. Thank you for leaving me all alone last week. I haven't seen you since last year now. Well, it's good you showed up because I was going to start bugging you over the phone, saying, where is you? All right. You know, I didn't have much time to study this week. I was going to get back into a sermon we started last Sunday about how you can't mix the new with the old. And we're coming into a new year. A lot of people live in regret of yesterday or the land of I wish I had or I wish I had done this. Or, I wish I could do it over again. And in fear of the future, they don't know what the future holds. But Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the troubles of it. Don't go taking away today's grace from God by living in regret of things you cannot change or undo or words that you said or how you treated somebody. That's over. And don't live in fear of the future. What shall we do? You know, where are we going to get something to eat? How are we going to clothe ourselves? How are we going to pay our bills? Jesus said, live for today. Give us this day our daily bread. Like we talked about in Sunday school, whenever the gospel comes to you, it doesn't say, tomorrow, if you feel like it, you can give your life to Christ. It doesn't say that. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, turn to Christ. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Call upon him now. And so, because you don't have tomorrow. Like we said, tomorrow's only a wish. It's something we don't have, for sure. We don't have it. And so, take God at his word and come to him. Call upon him while he is near. Turn to him now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So without having to go back over that sermon, it's just that I didn't get enough time to study and put my heart into it as much as I wanted to with working. I'm not going to work after church this morning. I just came here after work today. Had a guy 2 hours, otherwise I would have got more sleep before I went, 2 hours before his shift started or so, and called me and said, I don't feel good, my tummy hurts. You know, I'd rather go to work with my tummy hurting and get paid for it than to sit at home with my tummy hurting and not get paid for it. And so this is important for us to understand as we look at the new and the old, is that you can't mix them. In the parable of Christ, you can't take an old garment and take new material and try to patch it onto the old or patch the old onto the new, or the garment will rend itself. Those of you that have tried it like I did when I was a little boy, I sewed patches on my own pants. Otherwise, nobody would do it. Mom was working two jobs, and I found a little sewing kit, and I could figure out how to do patch. But one of them would be a little bit off, or it would be off after they were washed the next time. You just couldn't get it to flow evenly. You couldn't get it to look like each other. One would be more wrinkled than the other. And the garment was easier to tear in those places where I put the patches. Around the edges of the patch, it would be more susceptible to ripping. And the new wine going into new bottles, we need to realize that the Old Testament, not the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, they didn't have glass bottles. They had skins of animals. And they would take the skins of the animals and sew them together with pieces of leather. And then while the leather was fresh, while the skin of the animal was still fresh, then they would pour in new wine. Because the wine, if you took the old skins from the old wine, you poured out the last drop, what happens to this animal leather? Did they have all these kind of leather treatments back then in those days? No, the leather got hard. And if you put a living, vibrant, new wine that's still going to expand, that's still in the process of fermenting, as long as it's in a wineskin, it's still going to expand. It bursts the bottles. And so we talked a little bit about your new life in Christ, the new covenant in Christ. People want to mix religion with faith. And religion is works. It has to do with trying to please God enough by your works that you get to go to heaven because you did something. It's not what we do, but it's what Christ finished for us. And that new wine's been in new bottles. But I'm asking you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Now, this sermon might seem familiar because it's what I call a candy stick sermon. When I don't have time to study, or I'm not comfortable or pleased and have peace in my heart about something, I have a few sermons from over the years that I thought, you know, it would be good to preach this more than once. It would do good to preach this at least once a year, at least. And they used to call them the straight arrows back in the day. But now preachers call it their candy stick sermon. Sermons like this that they bring out, not because it's sweet, but because it's sweet to them to be able to preach it. It's like pushing a reset button. And we're going to talk about the price of your soul. So several years ago, I preached this here, and that is the price of your soul from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I'm not cheating, because I poured over this sermon in prayer. I asked the Holy Spirit to give me his power while I studied this sermon again. I did what I do with my regular sermons. I offered up much prayer and claimed God's promises. I said, Lord, you promised your word would not return to you empty, but it would come with power if we asked. It would accomplish that where for the reason you sent it, the reason you gave your word, Lord, is to move us, to build us up in our faith, to convict us and help us to know how to please you. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But today we're going to see the worth of a soul. What is your soul worth? What is the soul of your fellow human beings worth? We're going to see that here. Mark chapter 8, from the lips of our precious Lord Jesus, our great creator and our wonderful Savior. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he, that is the Lord Jesus, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. In other words, whoever desires to save their life by their own works, by their own religion. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, we pray that you would lay these serious words of our Lord Jesus Christ seriously upon our heart. May they be like little barbed arrows that go into our heart that we cannot pull out until we realize that our relationship with you is most important. That, Lord, there's nothing we can give in exchange for our own soul. The only price that will fix to redeem our soul, to buy back our soul, to ransom our soul, is the precious blood of Jesus, his sufferings, his death. That's the only acceptable sacrifice, that we are purchased with a price, and that blood that Jesus shed is what bought us, redeemed us, set us free. That was the price that had to be paid for us to be cleansed and reconciled to you. Pray you bless this message to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that I do have another little arrow, straight arrow, or candy stick sermon that I have and I like to preach from time to time. It's about, what if there was a place in the Bible where someone asked, what do I need to do to be saved? And then the next verse answered it. And what about if that verse that answers it is consistent all the way through the Bible? It's the same answer from Genesis to the end of Revelation. And it's very easy to understand. Remember, the Philippian jailer comes in to see Paul and Silas and cries, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, he's on the right path already. He knows he needs a Savior. He knows he's a sinner. "What must I do to be saved? I'm perishing. I'm on my way to hell. I need to be saved. I need to be redeemed. I need to be delivered." That's the first part, right? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, trust completely in Him. Not your own works, not your religion, not your parents' religion. Not you being baptized or giving money to church or going to synagogue so much. Believe, trust only. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the only answer the Bible knows. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't earn his way to heaven. He didn't earn his relationship with God. Noah didn't please God because he was so righteous. Noah believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, just like Abraham. Noah found grace. That's what a sinner needs, is God's grace. We need His mercy. We need His pity. We need His long-suffering. We need His patience with us. We need Him to love us infinitely. Now, that would be another candlestick sermon, but we're not there today. We're at the price of your soul. What shall it profit a man, verse 36, if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Man gets everything that pleases the eye, pleases the flesh, pleases his pride of life, but he dies and goes to hell. What good does it do him? It's kind of like missionaries going to foreign fields and digging the wells for people in these places that don't have clean water. They go and dig the wells. That's a good thing. But if that's all they do, all you're doing is delaying the day that these people are going to split hell wide open. If you need to dig the wells and tell them about Jesus while you do it. Tell them about Christ while you're bringing them the water for this life. Tell them about the water of life, the springing well, springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus said, "I am the water of life." And so some missionaries go with their medicines to foreign fields. I like J. Hudson Taylor. He did both. He went as a doctoral student, a medicine student, but he never did serve people without them hearing about Jesus and how he died for their sins. He went to China and he began to look at, he wore his hair like the Chinese and he dressed like the Chinese. And all day long, he served medicine and helped the people of China over their sicknesses, over their diseases. Even if they had a bad tooth, he would help to pull that bad tooth out. But the whole time, he was teaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, how they needed Jesus. So you could go there with a super pill and heal all these people of all kinds of things. But unless they have Christ, they will perish forever with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. So medicine comes second to the great physician. The water to sustain your physical body comes second to the water of life that will save you forever. And so the price of your soul. Every major nation, every major religion confesses that every human being possesses an immortal soul. And we have an eternal soul from a supreme being, most religions agree with. That the soul, the inside of us, not the outward fleshly body, the soul is the spring of our intellect. It's the seat of our understanding. It is our personality comes from our soul, not our body. It's our inspiration to follow with a passion things that sometimes God impresses upon us, this desire to either be a great cook, to be a great mom, to be a great runner, to be a great boss or business owner. In Einstein's life, it was to be a great understander of the physical world around us. In Sir Isaac Newton's day, you know, he was a believer. He wrote more in a commentary of the Bible than he did when he discovered trigonometry and calculus and astrophysics, when they used Newton's mathematical stuff to know how to get to the moon and back. Sir Isaac Newton was above all things a Christian. And Einstein looked at the works of Sir Isaac Newton and said, it has to be given by God in the soul of man to have such a passion that would be able to keep Sir Isaac Newton from eating and drinking and keep him awake all hours of the night to figure out calculus. He invented calculus. Sir Isaac Newton invented trigonometry. Some people say he discovered gravity. No, just gravity discovered him. We still can't explain gravity. We know it exists. But we still have so much science to go to be able to fully understand gravity. Isn't that amazing? And so we have an eternal soul from a supreme being. And from the inside, this soul comes affections like thankfulness and devotion. The natural affection of love. And then when we know Christ, this supernatural agape, God-given love comes from God only. It's from our soul. This stuff doesn't come from flesh and blood. It comes from our soul. If I want to get to know you, am I going to need to study your body? Here, come here and let me take one of those things and look in your ears. That's why you're so cranky. No, that's not it. It's the soul. I need to be able to look into your eyes, as the Bible, as people teach. The eyes are the window of the soul. I need to be able to talk to you heart from heart. We have to be honest with each other to truly understand each other. But let's move on. I'm just in the introduction. It is the soul that reasons. It is the soul that wills and desires. God's word, of course, the flesh has desires too, and 99.44% of them are no good, except for the desire for water or the desire for food. God's word taught us about our souls before there were any nations or religions. How many of you knew that? Remember that. God's word taught us about our souls before there was any nations or religions. The Bible comes to us in Genesis chapter 1 and says, and God made man of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living body? No, man became a living soul. And that means, that word living soul means you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever in heaven because you've trusted in Christ. You've given your heart and life to Christ. Or you're going to live forever in hell, which is like an eternal death. I was just thinking this morning, you know, one of the really bad things about hell, besides it being a place of continual darkness and all it being a place of unquenchable fire, and having that, you're in a bottomless pit, the Bible says, the sense of falling. But you're there with the devil and his angels. And believe me, when the devil and his angels screams, it'll scare you to death. For all eternity, you're living every moment thinking, the demons are going to come gnash at me with their vile teeth. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You're afraid to death, because one of the things about God is he's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all peace. There's no comfort or peace in hell. Jesus said, I am your rest. There's no rest in hell. The Bible is very plain about this. There's going to be weeping and wailing over not trusting Christ. And there's going to be fear upon people, that not only from that sense of falling in a bottomless pit, that sense of torture from the lake of fire, but you can't see. And these screams are coming out of nowhere, it seems, because you can't see who's screaming. And can you imagine this? You ever heard screams from people being burnt alive? And what about all the fallen angels? What about the demons? Can you imagine? A while back, a dear friend had got one of these Aztec death whistles. That the Aztecs, was it a death Aztec? Aztec death whistle that they used in battle, that was like in the shape of a bird or a buzzard, an eagle or a hawk, the head of it. And you blow into it as hard as you can, and it sounds like somebody going to hell. Ah! Ah! And all these Aztecs, as they were going into battle, would use his death whistle, and it would scare the other natives that they whose land they were going to take, whose crops they were going to take, who they were going to defend themselves against. And it just sent a it sends a bone-chilling fear right up your spine. Can you imagine that multiplied by millions of times in hell? You're going to be a, if you don't turn to Jesus and find his peace because God has forgiven you all your sins, if you don't turn to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, you're going to know nothing but terror and horror and fear and no rest for your soul forever and ever. Say, Brother Ross, that was something for you to think about this morning. Yeah, just thinking, people are scared to death in hell all the time, for all eternity. They don't have any rest from not being afraid because it's darkness. A lot of people are afraid of the dark, especially when you're kids. And then the sense of falling. Ah, we do that all the time when we think we're falling. And then the dread of hearing the people wailing to the nth degree of the most hideous voices and the most soul-chilling fear. And so the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul that we live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And since you do possess a never-dying soul, the most valuable and precious possession you have or will ever have is your very soul itself. And that's what Jesus is saying. What shall it profit you if you get all the popularity in the world, all the money in the world, all the pleasure in the world, all the world itself in your bank account, but you lose your soul? You go to a devil's hell. What good did it do you? And so we see here your soul is precious beyond price. Verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, J. Paul Getty wanted just 30 seconds of a happy marriage. You can't buy it. Howard Hughes went insane because he couldn't. He couldn't think right. He couldn't cogitate right. He was afraid of everything. He was so afraid of bleeding that he refused to trim his fingernails or his toenails. He was so afraid of getting cut on the head that he refused to go to have a barber come and trim his hair. This is one of the richest men who ever lived. What could he give for an exchange for his soul? What could he give for an exchange for his mind? You think Howard Hughes was afraid then while he lived in that plush hotel in Las Vegas? Where do you see him now? I mean, he's lunatic all over the place screaming and afraid. Your soul is precious beyond price. Why is that? Because your soul came especially from God's own mouth. Your soul came from God himself. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's part of our identity with God, how we're in his image. Because when he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, the Spirit of the living God made us eternal beings. We came especially from God. You ever notice how in a family you see the mother and father, they both have different kind of personalities. And then they have four or five kids. And every one of those kids is different than the other. One kid likes to draw. The other kid likes to run outside and throw rocks. The other kid likes to paint. You know, they're all different. But they're all from the same parent. That's because the soul is unique. It's more unique than your fingerprints. God made you in such a way that only you can give him what he needs from you. For instance, when I pray in a certain way. A lot of people pray like I do. Amen? But I'm a unique soul. God made me this way for who I am. So there's something different about me. You've seen the millions and zillions of snowflakes. You've seen people, we all have different fingerprints. You see, there's so much around you that varies. But the point being is that you have something to give God that nobody else can give him. because you are a unique soul. So listen, you ought to be busy about giving God what he wants. What does he want? He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to adore him, to look at the stars and the trees and the moon and say, God, you're so great. Look at how you made everything out of nothing. And look at how the moon obeys you and nothing's holding it up. It just stays there on nothing. God, we're traveling at 23,000 miles per hour. And not only that, but we're hurtling through space at a much greater rate of speed in our solar system. And then not only that, but our solar system is moving in our galaxy at such a great rate of speed. And our galaxy is traveling through the universe at, so what is it, over 1,000-something miles per second. It's amazing we don't fly off this planet. It's amazing we don't fly off out into some another reaches of the universe. But we are unique. You can give God something, Betty, that I can't. Because you're a unique personality. He made you unique. So therefore, when you pray, don't say, oh, I can't pray like anybody else. No, you can also say, nobody else can pray like I do. Therefore, I better give God what he wants, and that's my heart. I'm almost out of time, so please listen up. Your soul is precious beyond price because it came especially from God. Listen to Job, the oldest book of the Bible. Job says in 32 verse 8, in chapter 33 verse 4, Job says, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Talk about the soul. The breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Again, Job says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Zechariah 12:1, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Look at how God considers a soul to be like as stretching the curtains all around the universe and the stars. He says it's a wonder. I lay the foundations of the earth. Your soul is more important than the world. If you gain the whole world, what does it profit you if you die without Christ? Your soul is important. It is precious beyond price because it came especially from God and must return to God. And not only that, your soul is precious beyond price because it is eternal. The Bible says it's like the angels. It is a living soul. Amen. Well, a living soul needs something to live for. And Jesus said, you know, the devil, he comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And so when you're living for Jesus, when you're focused on Jesus, you're treating your soul like you truly love Christ and your own soul. Why is the soul so precious? Because it is capable of enjoying God's grace here and his glory hereafter. And so we are made higher than the animals, as someone said today, far higher than the animals. And our soul is made for much nobler things than being a slave to the body and the passions and the lusts of the body. Your mind can imagine colors and think of things. You know, there's so much here in the world that it was invented in the past several years that wasn't here and nobody even imagined 50 years ago, 75 years ago. Who'd have thought there'd be a computer that if I speak something in Spanish, it can be translated into China and go to China in less than a second? No wires, just that quick. Nothing attached to it. It is amazing the intellect that we can have, the devotion we can have to God, if we but concentrate on those things that are nobler. You know, these guys that in the summertime, they see the girls in their little skirts or their shorts and stuff like that. And that's where you see him focusing on it. And all around him are these beautiful trees and these beautiful birds. I love bluebirds. Mockingbirds my favorite, but hummingbirds are very close. And they're so full of wonder. There's so much miraculous. It's amazing. A little bird that can beat its wings 80 times in 1 second. And it's the only bird that can go backwards, forwards, up and down. It's amazing. And yet you're looking at some piece of flesh, you know, that you shouldn't be looking at, thinking things that you shouldn't be thinking. Well, there's miracles all around you. And so let your soul be set on more noble things than the rest of the world. Your soul is precious and beyond price, because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell contend for it as the prize above everything else. Earth is a battleground, and it's the forces of heaven versus the forces of hell. Well, who's going to win for your soul? The battlefield is your mind. That's why Paul comes to you and says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what your soul is made for. Nobler things, higher things. Your eyes are more precious than to be wasting on things that don't matter. And to have our eyes on things that are true and just and holy and good and loving, that's what we need. Gospel ministers, gospel churches, they have sacrificed their life's pleasures. They've sacrificed being able to make a lot of money for the sake of bringing souls to Jesus. Souls, souls, souls. Why? Because souls are living forever. Because souls come uniquely from God. Because souls are for whom Jesus died. Paul the Apostle, we read in the Bible of all he went through, being stoned, his body being scarred, going hungry for days, being in the ocean for a day or 2 days at a time, being stripped of his clothes and having to walk about in the shame of nakedness, going through the cold. He was whipped 3 times with a rod. With 40 strokes, save one, 3 times he got beaten, 39. That's why one of the historians who met Paul said his back was full of scars. He was crooked over. He was bald except for his long white beard. And he walked as though he had been beaten to death, which is trying to stumble along. But when Paul preached, you could hear a pin drop. As he began to tell you about Jesus and the worth of your soul, he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's our only hope. And so we heard of David Livingstone. I'm going to close with these illustrations in just a moment. But David Livingstone, we know of him as the great explorer. The tallest waterfalls in Africa he named after the Queen, Victoria. He discovered them. David Livingstone. So everybody thinks he's a great discoverer, a great philanthropist. David Livingstone was a gospel preaching machine. And you couldn't stop him. 99% of the people that met David Livingstone, he was the first and only white man they had ever seen. He was in the heart of Africa. He's the one that discovered the pygmies. He's the one that the Belgian Congo with the silverback gorillas and all those wild animals. David Livingstone had been mauled by a lion. And from the, was it his left side or right side? One of his side. He had been mauled by a lion and walked with a limp and had no use in that arm. And to talk about his popularity, talk about his social persecution, his wife became invalid and he had to send her back to England. And she safely arrived in England. And then the newspapers started in, the fake news media, and said, David Livingstone, we know he's just got to be having illicit relationships with these African women out in the middle of nowhere and preying upon their ignorance. His wife had to read that stuff. But nothing could have been farther from the truth. David Livingstone was preaching the gospel every day to people who had never heard about Jesus ever before. And souls were being saved. And not only were they being saved, but some of these African men were being called. The Holy Spirit of God was calling them to preach. And then after a little bit of training with David Livingstone and learning a working knowledge of the gospel, they were heading into the jungle taking the gospel. And the word of life was spreading. When it came time for David Livingstone, after eating something in the afternoon, he would go to his room in private to pray. And after a little while, the servant would come and knock on this little hut door and say, "Mr. Livingstone, it's time for us to work again." But David Livingstone would be in there praying. One day the servant came and knocked on the little hut door. No answer. Usually they would be there in a minute or whatever. David Livingstone, there was no answer. The servant kept knocking till he felt embarrassed, and he went in and found David Livingstone, the great explorer, no, the great gospel preacher, dead on his knees with the Bible opened on his bed. He had died in fellowship with God. God took him to heaven. When London, England, the English people heard of his death, they sent emissaries down to demand the body of David Livingstone. See, he went from like a bad guy to a national hero all in one day when they heard of his death. And so they said, "We're going to bury him at Westminster Abbey, which is the highest honor in England. We're going to show him honor." But when they sent him to Africa, the Africans said, "No, no, we're not letting David Livingstone go. He loved us. He lived most of his life here. He told us about Jesus. We're on our way to heaven. Nobody ever loved us like David Livingstone, telling us of the great love of Jesus that drove him here for us, that it was a love of Christ. But he came for us. He suffered so much for us. Malaria, scarlet fever, yellow fever, all these things over and over again. Being mauled by a lion. Why is that? Because David Livingstone had a glimpse of the preciousness of men's souls. And he wanted to glorify God by having more of these souls praising Jesus in heaven forever and ever. It was souls. It was souls that Paul was after. He said, "I could wish that myself would, I wish I, that if it meant that Jews would be saved, if I went to hell, I'll go to hell if it means other Jews being saved." It's compassion for souls. And so they argued. The English emissary said, "We demand the body of David Livingstone." And the African said, "You can take his body, but we take his heart. We're burying the heart of David Livingstone here in the heart of Africa because his heart beat with love for the people who had never heard about Jesus." Do you know where the body of David Livingstone is buried? Westminster Abbey. But somewhere along the Belgian Congo on the dark continent is the heart of David Livingstone in the earth. It's about souls. These things that Philip is familiar with, the life and diary of David Brainerd. Many years ago while Connie and I were in college, for Christmas she got me the book, the Life and Diary of David Brainerd. His father-in-law was going to be Jonathan Edwards. David Brainerd did marry his daughter, and 2 weeks after David Brainerd died, she died from heartache. But Jonathan Edwards compiled it. I read that a couple times. David Brainerd suffered a lot for the Native American Indians here in the United States, the Delaware Indians, the Indians all along the East Coast. He went hungry. He went in the cold. He went where he was so sick from frostbite and other things that he couldn't eat for days. He was so sick he couldn't sleep for days, and he did this for souls. Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson, John Patton, going among the cannibals and the headhunters in the New Hebrides Islands. And if you read his journal, you see miracle after miracle. What was this all about? It was all about how souls are precious. You say, well, if you worked where I worked, you wouldn't think those people were precious. No, the way they act, the way sinners, no, that's not precious. It's sinful. But we love the sinner while hating the sin, because the sinner is made in the image of God. And that sinner has this part that is animated by the life of God itself. And that part is their soul. That soul will live forever somewhere, either with God in heaven because they believed on Jesus, or forever in hell. So that is why your soul is precious beyond price, because Jesus said the whole world cannot redeem it. The only ransom that can redeem your soul is its own creator's life and blood. The only way that your soul can be taken care of is by God Almighty, who made everything out of nothing, stepping down to become like us, except not being a sinner, so that he could bleed and die and suffer our hell in our place. And so it requires his blood, requires his savage death. Now, question here then is, how precious is your soul to you? How precious is it to God? He came down and became man to redeem that soul, to save that soul from hell. How precious is your soul to you in light of eternity? You know, there's a lot of water in this world. 70% of Earth is covered with water. Earth is 70% water, 30% land. That's a lot of water. Now, if you took an eye drop and you took one drop of water, how would that compare to the seven seas? And, you know, Canada has more fresh water than all the rest of the world combined. They have more lakes than all the rest of the world combined. I don't know if you know that. They do. Let's say you took one drop of water and compared it to the oceans around the world, the Pacific, the Atlantic, the Black Sea, all the Mediterranean, all of them. You say, well, that's not much, Brother Ross. I know it's not much. And you'd compare it to all the water. Let me ask you a question. We know that one drop of water is finite. You can count it, you can measure it, you can weigh it. What about all the water on Earth? It's still finite. It's not infinite. The Bible talks about how God not only has measured it, he weighs it. God knows exactly how much all the water and all the oceans, all the lakes weighs. He knows everything about it. It's still finite. It's not infinite. It's here. And that one drop of water may seem insignificant in comparison, but it is still just a part of the water. But eternity is forever and ever and ever. It can't be measured. It is from everlasting in the past, everlasting in the future. We can't truly describe it as being relegated by time. God says that he knows every grain of sand in all the shores, in all the ground, in all the earth. He knows it all. He knows all the stars in his universe, which are more than the grains of sand by our seas. And he calls them all by their name. Yet Jesus only died for sinners here. And the Bible says he weighs the mountains. He knows the sands of the sea. All that to say, one lifetime can never be measured with an infinite eternity. It cannot be measured. Eternity is infinite. It is not finite. How precious is your soul to you in light of the horrors of hell, the terrible fears and miseries and tortures forever? We could turn to Mark chapter 9, where Jesus says the fire is unquenchable. And where your worm does not die, that worm of that body that you receive, like we'll receive immortal, incorruptible bodies, those in hell will receive a body of death. And it's called a worm, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And so, what is your soul worth to you in light of heaven's eternal joys, its pleasures, its blissfulness, the wonders of heaven that mortal words have never imagined, no matter what language you speak? For the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. How much is your soul worth to you in the light of the wonders of heaven that Christ has blessed you with? There's colors there we can't even imagine. There's smells there that we can't even imagine. There's fruits there on the tree of life in heaven that, I mean, we've never tasted anything like it. We can't even imagine it. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered the heart of man, our wildest imaginations, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, because Jesus is in their soul. We love him because he first loved us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to bear the wrath of our sins. How much is your soul worth in light of hell's horrors and in light of heaven's eternal joys? Let me close here. How much is your soul worth to you in light of what Christ did for you to save that soul, to wash that soul, to redeem that soul, to buy that soul for himself because it would glorify him forever? How much is your soul worth in light of God himself leaving heaven, coming to earth, and dying in the most vicious, savage way for your soul? How much is your soul worth there? Jesus suffered the wrath of hell for the sake of your soul. Will you not count your eternal soul as precious and place it in the everlasting hands of Christ, to place it in his everlasting arms? I have to close here. Believe it or not, I only got halfway through my sermon. God is so good, though. I think he spoke to our hearts. I know he spoke to mine. So let's close this moment with prayer. Lord Jesus, you're near. God, you're real. We can't see you. We can't smell you. But sometimes we can feel you. And sometimes your sweet Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. And we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the one true living God, and you are the only one among all the world's religions that talks to us about their need to be forgiven of our sins because you're holy, God, and our need to be saved through the sacrifice, the great everlasting love, the measureless mercy, the infinite grace of Christ. You are the only one who speaks to us in this way, that offers us to be at peace with you because you loved us so much you gave us yourself. I pray that we would love our own souls by giving our souls to you, and then with our souls from our heart, to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to receive our offering real quick. The Spanish